this morning and we admit our inadequacy. Lord God, we pray that you would give us the grace that we need to come to your table, Lord God, to fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity. And we know it sounds trite, but we really do, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to remember what you did for us to set us free 2,000 years ago. We pray, Lord God, that we would take of your table, of your shed blood and of your broken body, that we would take it worthily. We pray, Lord God, that we would be filled with reverence and awe towards this opportunity, towards this symbol that you have ordained for us to follow. We praise you, Lord God, that it is through the death of Christ that you have called us as a people together this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that by your grace you have called us. And the words of that song we sang and all the words we sang, we echo, Lord God, and we agree with. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And you know, if you've ever read the history of Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, it is an amazing testimony. A man who was a slave trader, who was a slave himself, who stood aboard a slave vessel when waves washed one of his companions overboard. And later he goes back home and he's on a hunting trip, and his friend nearly shoots him in the head with a rifle, and it just misses him. And you know that in his mind, when he's writing Amazing Grace, you've called me from this, that he had to remember these brushes with death that God spared him from. And it's just an amazing testimony. And I know that we all have testimonies, maybe not as extravagant, but nonetheless the same. Amen. We've had many sermons on the Lord's Supper, talking about the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to continue that today. We know that the Lord's Supper symbolizes the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ, who propitiated the wrath of God, who took our sins, who paid the penalty for our sins. We know that it symbolizes our gospel participation, that you individually are choosing to participate in the benefits of the cross. You say when you take of the Lord's Supper, his shed blood and his broken body is for me, and I take them into myself. His death brings me nourishment and spiritual nourishment and spiritual life. But this morning I want to concentrate on the fact that the Lord's Supper symbolizes that we are a gospel community. Now let those words sink in. If you are a believer, you are a part of the gospel community we call the church. And here at Covenant Baptist, we are a local expression of that universal body, the church. We're a local expression, a gospel community in and of ourselves. And when we take the Lord's Supper together, you are proclaiming, I am a part of the family of God. And these are my brothers and my sisters. And that's why we take it together when we assemble. If I'm going to explain this to you, though, I need to go back in time, back to the book of Jeremiah, a few thousand years. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, and I have many verses to look at today. So for those of you who aren't quick on the draw or you don't have your Bible, we have it here on the wall for you. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31, this is what our church is named after, the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. And now I'm giving you this background because I want to show you that the Lord's Supper, bear with me, don't read ahead. The Lord's Supper expresses or symbolizes our unity in the gospel community. Okay, are you with me? Now let's go back in time. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. A new covenant, a new promise with the people of God. Not like the covenant, that's the Mosaic covenant at Mount Sinai, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Not that covenant. Not like the Mosaic covenant. Different in many ways. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. They broke it, though I was their husband. But this is the covenant. And we call it, by the way, the new covenant. The covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Now, it is with directly with the house of Israel, but we as Gentiles participate in those benefits. We have been grafted in. I will put my law within them. No, it's no longer going to be written on clay tablets, oppressing us or pushing down on us, and we don't have the ability inside to follow them or the desire, but it's going to be put on the inside, in our hearts, by the Holy Spirit. And I will write it on their hearts. You know, Christian, if you ever want to do what God wants you to do, it's because God has written that on your heart, that desire that He has worked inside of you. And here's the key for this morning. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My people. Not the whole world we're talking here. We are talking about His people. Are you a part of the family of God? When you take of the Lord's Supper, you proclaim, these are my people. And I am showing this morning. Now, let's take that off. There is some obstacles. If God is going to gather a people for Himself, if He is going to call a people for Himself, if He is going to be their God and give them all that He has to offer of Himself, there are some obstacles that must be overcome. And there are many obstacles. And let me just show you a few. The wrath of God abides on sinners. As a judge of the universe, His wrath abides on all of mankind. That's a huge obstacle to be adopted into His family, to be His people. Before we were Christians, there was an obstacle in the fact that we were in bondage to sin and Satan. We were separated from God. We deserved death as the penalty for our sins. For the wages of sin is death. We deserve death. And there are many more, many more. We did not have the ability inside of ourselves to follow after God or to seek after God. We had no righteousness in and of ourselves. How can God call a people for Himself when those people He loves and He desires to call are so wicked and hate Him so much? Those are obstacles. But the way He defeats those obstacles, the way He overcomes them, is by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today we commemorate the blood of the Lamb in the Lord's Supper, a historical event that happened many years ago where Jesus Christ took the wrath. He reconciled us to God. You see that? He paid the penalty for our sins and He defeated all of those obstacles. He overcame all of the obstacles, making way so that God could have a people. Jeremiah 31. That's why we celebrate it in the Lord's Supper, because it is a historical event like none other. It is the historical event that makes way for God to call you to Himself. And He calls you to Himself by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. We don't have time to go in all those directions, so we're going to go in one direction this morning. The obstacles have been removed. He calls us as a people. Ephesians 2:13. Let me show you this. Ephesians 2:13. But now, as opposed to not then, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There was a time in my life and in your life that you were afar off. And it was by the blood of Christ that you have been brought near. Now, what does that mean, by the blood of Christ? It means that the blood of Christ has defeated the obstacles and the Holy Spirit draws you near. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called. God called you. But how can He call these enemies of Himself, these people who deserve His justice? He can do this into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, because the blood has been shed. And now, here's where we kickstart from this morning. Now that we have been called as a people of God and the obstacles have been broken, that means that we have a relationship one with another. We have new brothers and sisters. Amen? That is why the church historically has called each other brother and sister. We now have a community that has been created because of the blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ. We have a community. And that community should express unity, the trademark of community. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body. How many? One body. That's Jesus Christ. And one Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. We have a lot of things in common. Now, we may listen to different types of music. Who cares? You know, we may look different. We may be from different nations, different races. We may dress differently. Some of us may be poor. Some of us may be rich. Some of us may be old or young. But we have more things in common than we do not in common. We have the same Father. Amen. We are brothers and sisters. We have been purchased by the same Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And it is that unity that we must hold to as a church. We all have the same emotional stake in the glorious gospel. Amen. Now, the Lord's Supper symbolizes this. Even in the taking of the Lord's Supper, there was one loaf, there was one bread that is broken for the many. This is the symbolism. It is Jesus Christ. He says, it is my body which I lay down. He takes the loaf at the Passover meal, at the Last Supper, and he breaks it and he spreads it to his companions. One for the many. That means that the many now have something in common. The one. It is one sacrifice that pours out his blood for the many. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says it clearly. 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one bread, or one loaf, you could say, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And I know that there are different levels of application here. Some of us understand this more than others based on our maturity. And I hope that this morning you understand it even more. So, with that said in mind, the Lord's Supper symbolizes our unity in the gospel community. What does that mean? It means that our life in the church should represent what the Lord's Supper symbolizes. Our unity should be manifested in our lifestyles, in everything that we do. We should see ourselves not as Lone Rangers and John the Baptist. We should see ourselves as a part of the family of God. I'm going to show you that I believe that a violation of this is what the Bible says to eat of the Lord's Supper unworthily is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is where we're going to camp out for the rest of the time. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. And I got to read a few verses ahead because I want to give you the background information. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22. 17. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians who, guess what? They were not expressing the unity that the Lord's Supper symbolizes. They were not acting as though they had one Father and one Savior and one glorious gospel. They were acting as though they were divided. Paul tells them, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, okay, the church has always come together, by the way, on Sunday, traditionally, when they come together, these Corinthians, it is not for the better, but for the worse. He says, when you get together as a church, you're making things worse than better. That's harsh, you know, but it's true. Let's see the reason why. Why is that? For in the first place, he's got a few here, but the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. So he said, the reason when you come together, it makes things worse because you're all divided. Some of the Corinthians were for Paul, and some of them were for Peter, and some of them for Apollos, and some of them are for Christ. And Paul says, did I die for you? No. I didn't even baptize hardly any of you, but maybe one or two of you. What are you talking about? It is Jesus Christ who is your Savior. Not Paul, not Apollos. One waters. Amen. But it is God who gives the increase. He says, there are divisions among you. Now, here's a little parenthesis that we don't have time for this morning, but it'll help. And I believe it in parts. Paul says, I know there's divisions in you because it's been ordained by God that it's going to happen. For there must be factions among you. in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. You know, so there's going to be factions. And the point is that we realize who is a part of the invisible church of God and who is a part of the visible church of God, the hypocrites. And divisions identify these people, you know, as a general rule. So Paul says, I know that it's going to happen, but you should be working toward unity. Notice what he says. He explains it even more specifically for them. When you come together, key phrase, it is not the Lord's Supper. Why is it not the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord's Supper symbolizes the unity within the gospel community. What they were doing is not the Lord's Supper because there was no unity. It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another goes drunk. So you had these rich people coming into the church with their meals, and you have the poor people who had nothing, and the rich people are stuffing their face while the poor people go hungry. Now, this is what they call a love feast. It was like a, you know, a Baptist fellowship dinner before the Lord's Supper. But they were in that dividing amongst themselves between rich and poor. And Paul says, if you're dividing this much, if the poor and the rich are dividing this much and the rich are despising the poor and despising the church of God, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're taking of. You are not expressing, you are not living out the unity that the Lord's Supper symbolizes. One goes hungry, another gets drunk, so one's indulging, overindulging, and the other one's starving. What, do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? So he says, maybe this is the reason. Maybe you just don't have houses to eat or drink in. Or, here's the other reason, which is actually the likely reason. Do you despise the church of God? When you act in division, when I act in division, when we act in division and we do not keep the bond of unity, we despise the church of God, which I'm going to explain in a second, and humiliate those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. These are hard words to take from the apostle. But there's something we need to hear. Let me make one point. If there is no unity, it's not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper symbolizes our oneness in the community that the gospel produces. That means white collar people, you know, when you have a get together at your house, you should look around at times and say, why do I only invite white collar people? You know, I'm serious about this. Blue collar people, where are the white collar people in your meeting? You know, look around at us. Where young people, don't you realize that you have a responsibility to edify older people with your gifts? You don't get to huddle up in a little young person corner and do everything that young people do and despise the older people in the congregation. You need them and they need you. Older folks, same thing. You don't get to separate into factions. We have more in common than our age. Sure, we might be different ages, but we have the same Father, and we are brothers and sisters, and we have the same glorious gospel and the same Lord and the same Spirit that fills us. Do you see the applications that could be made from this? Oh, and I pray one day that God would bless us with people of many nations and many economic stratification, many different types of people that all have their bond in the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the world would look at us and say, you know, those people never get along in the world, but in there, they get along, and it's because we're primarily Christians, not poor, primarily Christians, not rich or old or young. We are Christians. Second point I want to make, despising the church. What is that? He says, you acting in division, you're despising the church. That's what you're doing. That word despise, we kind of think of it, I guess, as hate. But what it really means is to disesteem, to look down on. So to despise the church, what he means is he's saying you think of yourself higher than you think of the rest of the church. And you see the problem there with the Lord's Supper. Think about it. Think on that thought for a second. You see yourself as higher than the body of believers that Christ died for. You are despising the church of God. The very group that Christ laid out his shed his blood and broke his body for. That is why it violates in its very essence the Lord's Supper. Did you catch that? When you see yourself higher and you esteem yourself above your church, you are esteeming yourself higher than the family that God purchased. To despise is to think higher of yourself than your local church. And here Paul is talking to a local church. He says, when you assemble, is he talking to the church in the entire world? They can't all assemble at once. He's talking to a local church. He's saying, when you get together, it's for the worse. Now, none of us, I don't believe here, stuff our faces while poor people go hungry. We don't do that. You know, we're much more sophisticated. Our despising of the local church is much more crafty, much more cryptic. We would never feed ourselves while the poor go hungry in the same room. We wouldn't do that. But let me ask you, are there ways, and I think there are ways, that we all despise the church of God? Ways in which we all esteem ourselves higher than our family, than our church family. And you need to examine yourself on that this morning. Does your giving express the notion, I esteem the family of God more than myself? Is that not an application that could be made? When you give, giving is worship, by the way. When you give, does your giving say, I am a part of the family of God? Or does your giving say, I am part of me, and this is mine, and I and myself are alone in this group? Does your attendance show, I am a part of the family of God? You know, church attendance is so much deeper than, ooh, I need to get taught a little bit each week. It's more than that. It's so much more than that. Does your church attendance say, I am a part of a family? When you decide in your mind, am I going to go to church or am I not? Does it ever enter into your mind that we need you? We do. Amen? You have gifts that I don't have. And you have gifts that David doesn't have. And David has gifts that you don't have. And we all have different gifts, and that's what the Holy Spirit did so that we would depend on each other to create that unity. But we despise the church of God when we think, you know, I think I'll dismiss because I got this or I got that. Let me tell you, it's not just about you. You are a part of a family. You are a branch on a vine next to many other branches. Amen. And our lives should mirror that unity. It should come to our attention that others need us, that we need them. And this interdependency can create unity. You say, I have unity because I don't argue with anyone at church. You know, it might be that you never talk to anyone at church. You know, it might be that you don't know anyone at church. I will fight with as much passion as I can against the American idea of help me out here. Unanimity. All right. Oh, so many Americans want to go to church and know no one. You know, I don't know you. I don't know you. I sneak in. I sneak out. Okay. I assure you that is not biblical. It is not biblical. And I understand that it takes a little deeper understanding of scriptures to see why it's not biblical. But it's not. It is a violation of that principle of gospel community that the Lord has called us together as a people, that he had this plan back in Jeremiah with the new covenant, that he sent his son to remove the obstacles that he could call us together. And we say, I'm going to be anonymous. You are violating the basic principles of church. And you should not take the Lord's Supper if that is your attitude and if that is your behavior. You must examine your heart. Are you despising the church of God in your giving, in your attendance, you know, in your service? Let me, if I were to have you stand up and ask you, and I know I'm being hard a little bit here, but I've had to deal with this all week, okay? So you have 45 minutes of it. So it's, anyway, if I were to ask you, in what ways do you serve your gospel community that shows you believe you are part of a larger family? You know, I submit that there are probably many of us that in no way serve others in our church. It's possible. It's absolutely possible. Or our service is only towards people who are like us. We only serve white-collar people. We only serve blue-collar people. We only serve rich people. We only serve poor people. We only serve country people. We only serve city people. You know? Do you despise the church of God? Do you see yourself as an individual or a part of the family that God has called together? And you have to apply this to your own heart, amen? You have to let the Holy Spirit convict you of these things. You have to examine your heart as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Does your service say, I'm a part of the family of God? If we were to examine your life on the outside, we would be able to see. They obviously see themselves as a part of a family, not lone rangers out there on their own like John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist wasn't a part of this family. It wasn't yet. But one day he's going to be in heaven with us together, a part of the family. You know, let me say this. There is a huge misunderstanding in America that Jesus is our own personal Savior. Now, that is true. He is your personal Savior. But you find that in the Bible, it will be difficult to find that concept in the Bible. What you will find a more biblical concept is that he is a Savior of a people, not a person. That is a more biblical concept. He is my personal Savior. That is true. But even more true, I would say, even more relevant and more important and more biblical, is that he is the Savior of the church of which I am a part. Do you see the difference there? But American individualistic, narcissistic, self-absorbed Christianity thinks that they can go to church, know no one, have no accountability, use their gifts for no one, enjoy the performance, go home. That is not Christianity. That is not how God set it up. And I will do all that I can, and Pastor Michael will do all that he can, and I pray that all of you can do all that you can to develop that sense of unity, which the Lord's Supper symbolizes. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So let me ask you this morning to read 1 Corinthians 11:27. Because every time we do the Lord's Supper, I must do this. I must fence the table and tell you that the Lord's Supper is for the family of God. If you are not a part of the family of God, I implore you, don't take part in the commemoration. No one will be looking at you. Everyone will be examining their heart in quiet contemplation. They will not be looking at you. Let it go. 1 Corinthians 11:27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Examine your hearts this morning. Amen. If you are living in unrepentant sin, you have not gone to the Savior. You have not confessed your sins. You are still like Judas, feeling guilt and feeling sorrow, but you have not turned to the Savior. I implore you to be like Peter. You know, Peter denied Christ, but he turned to the Savior and was met with forgiveness. And Jesus Christ did not condemn him, but accepted him because the payment was to be made. Confess your sins. Those of you, if there be anyone here that is not a part of the family of God, I hope that you see the joy. I hope that you see in Covenant Baptist Church what it means to be a part of the family of God. And I hope that that love witnesses to you. And I hope that the Sunday school and this Sunday morning witnesses to you the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you are a great and awesome God. And you, before you created the world, planned our salvation. The Son was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Lord God. And the Son implemented that plan about 2,000 years ago. He came to this world and He lived a perfect life, fulfilling all righteousness. He completed and fulfilled the Mosaic law and the moral law, and he loved you with all his heart, soul, and mind and strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. And we thank you for that, because we could never do that on our own. We thank you that you've given us that righteousness through faith. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross of Christ. He died, though he did not deserve it. He died the death of a criminal. Our crimes, our freedom. Lord God, we thank you for that. May we glorify you. May your presence be with us. May you convict us of sin as we partake of your table. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.